Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, recall we are studying the parables of seeking, and these are mostly misunderstood because the parables, when we talk about them, we tend to talk about the wrong person in the parable. Like we talk about the parable of the lost sheep. That should be really the parable of the seeking shepherd, because it's the shepherd that's the key point in the parable. So we called it the parable of the seeking shepherd in 15:1 through 7. And the setting, you'll remember, is that Jesus had just spoken about the receiving of outcasts. Jesus was receiving outcasts, and that's back in chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, where he says, "And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.'" So the people who were invited, remember it's talking about a wedding feast, the people who were invited to the wedding feast all had other things to do. So the person that had the wedding feast, which is God, said, "Well, okay then, go out in the streets and gather some people." Verse 22 says, "And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled.'" So Jesus was giving parables about accepting those who were not what we would call high on the social ladder, the outcasts of society, so to speak. In fact, the Pharisees then were sitting here watching him, and they were keeping an eye on him and just seeing who he was hanging out with, basically. And he was hanging out with these outcasts, the ones who those Pharisees wouldn't even talk to, let alone show hospitality to. They were total outcasts. So the Pharisees' logic went like this. The Pharisees always had good logic. Their reasoning went this way. Their first premise, which is wrong, of course, but this is their premise, is that God loves the righteous and he hates sinners. They went so far as to say, and I mentioned this last time, they went so far as to say that God delighted in the death of a sinner because that sinner wouldn't be in his presence anymore, which is, again, it's bad theology, but that's the way the Pharisees thought. It's the way the Pharisees looked at things. They said, well, if God hates sin, he must hate sinners, and if a sinner die, then God must rejoice because he hates sinners. So that's how they're going. Therefore, here comes Jesus claiming to be God, and he's hanging out with lowlives, they would call them. So what's their conclusion? Conclusion simple. Jesus could not be God. God would never do such a thing, according to the Pharisees. Never. So the theme of Luke chapter 15, then, is that God loves sinners, and he seeks their salvation. He seeks their fellowship with himself. And that's the story of Luke chapter 15. So when we talk about the lost sheep, we're really talking about the seeking shepherd. The sheep isn't the one who reflects God's character. The shepherd is, and so on and so forth, to the one we'll look at this evening, the prodigal son, which is really the seeking father, because the seeking father is the key character in that parable, not the prodigal son. He's a rat. There's just no other way to look at it. He's a jerk, and he doesn't represent God's attitude towards sinners. The father does. So we're shaking things up a little just for the fun of it. And we're renaming these parables. Jesus' reply to the Pharisees then is in the form of three different parables, but they're really one, just one parable. In verse 3, it says, "So he told them this parable," this singular parable, "saying," and he'll give three parables now. And down in verse 8, it says, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins?" And he's talking about the same thing. He's saying he's talking about the same thing. And in verse 11, it says, "And he said, a man had two sons." This is, again, the parable of the, it says in my Bible, the prodigal son. I call it the seeking father. So Jesus' reply to the Pharisees is going to be in the form of parables. Now, as far as the lost sheep or the seeking shepherd goes, we noted last time is the Lord was certain of the response, what the response the Pharisees would have to his question, and that is in verse 4, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost?" Everybody there would have the same answer. Well, of course he'd go look for a lost sheep. A sheep is an expensive item. You don't just let them go. You leave the rest and you go look for the one you lost. So the Lord knew they would have that attitude because it's only practical. Well, he knew that they understood the value of a lost sheep. And he knew they would leave the rest of the sheep to find them. So what's the lesson in all this? And when we got down all the way through this parable, the lesson comes out to this. The sinner who repented brought joy to God. That one sinner, that represents the lost sheep. But we're talking about God's attitude toward sinners. God's attitude toward sinners is that one sheep that repented gives him more joy than those 100. And that would be the Pharisees who didn't think they needed to repent. They weren't lost. You get the idea of what chapter 15 is talking about? We're talking about God's attitude towards sinners. And he gets more joy out of one sinner repenting than he does out of 99 self-righteous. I'll leave a blank spot in the tape there. And you can put in whatever you want. But that's God's attitude towards sinners. That's the lesson. And the parable of the seeking woman is the same thing. It tells exactly the same story. And the parable of the seeking woman, the scene describes a poor peasant home. And if you'll recall, we noted last time that the floor of a peasant home in those days would be dirt. They'd have a dirt floor, so what they would do would be to cover it with straw to keep it from being too cold and to keep the dust down. So to search for a lost coin in a floor of straw would be a difficult task. It wouldn't be like us dropping a coin on a carpeted floor and you can just, you know, look around a little bit and then say, there it is. And it would be there. This would fall into a pile of hay and you'd have to rake up all the hay and go through it all to find this lost coin. So it's hard to do. That's the idea. So the search would be difficult. What's the lesson of this parable? Well, the lesson of this parable was that God the Father searches persistently, diligently for the lost, and he finds sufficient joy in the restoration of one lost sinner to go get others to rejoice with him. See, again, the story is about God's attitude towards sinners. It's not about the sinners. It's about the seekers. So here's this woman who lost a coin, and it was a valuable coin, obviously. Possibly, we noted, from a wedding headdress. They often use coins to make wedding headdresses out of. And she lost it. She looked really hard to find it. And when she found it, she called the neighbors over to celebrate because this was a big deal. That brings us to the parable that we're going to look at this evening, and that is the parable of the seeking father. And that's in verses 11 through 32. Let's read that parable, 11 through 32 of Luke chapter 15. Verse 11 says, "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" So this is the parable of the seeking father, more commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. Again, the emphasis is on the father. The emphasis of this parable is on God's attitude towards sinners. It's not on the sinners themselves. So it's not the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the seeking father. In fact, the father is mentioned 12 times in this parable, more so than the son. And if we miss this point, we're going to misunderstand the parable and what it means. You know, Christ is revealing the attitude of God towards sinners. And God's attitude towards sinners is not revealed by the son in this story. The son is a rat. He's a stinker. He comes to his senses, but he's still not the one who reveals the character of God towards sinners. This parable accomplishes two different things. First, it's going to condemn the error of the Pharisees. In verse 1, remember, in chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble." So we got two groups here. We got the tax collectors and sinners, and those are the ones that Jesus was hanging out with. And then we got the scribes and Pharisees, and they're grumbling that Jesus is hanging out with these sinners, you know. They, of course, would never sin. So, it's going to condemn the error of the Pharisees. It's going to reveal the love of the Father for sinners. Remember, the Pharisees thought God hated sinners. Pharisees thought God rejoiced when a sinner died, because he wouldn't have to be around him anymore. In chapter 15, this parable is going to tell us that is not true. We'll do a little outline of the parable. We have the son's departure from home in 15:11 through the first part of verse 13. And then his life abroad in verse 13b through 19. And that life abroad is going to be a life of dissipation, and that's in the last part of verse 15. And for that dissipation, or immorality, we would call it, he is disciplined. That's in verse 16. And due to the discipline, he makes a decision. And that's in verses 17 through 19. Now he's going to come to his senses, and he's going to say, "Wait a minute. Here I am feeding pigs when my father's hired hands make more than I do. I think I'll go home and become a hired man." So he finally comes to his senses in this decision, and the decision is to go home. And then his return home is in verse 20 through 32, and we looked at the reception by the father in 20 through 24, and the rejection by the brother. Of course, the brother is jealous, because Dad never threw a party like that for me, and I've always been the good one. That's the Pharisee, isn't it? I've always been the good one, and here comes Jesus, and he's hanging around with the sinners. So this is all about Pharisees and sinners. What's God's reaction? What's God's feeling towards sinners? So the brother, the Pharisees reject, and the father rejoices. Let's start with the details then. With the son's departure from home in verse 11 through 13. In verse 11 said, "And he said, a man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them." Well, in verse 12, we have the logic of the departing son. What was his logic? Why did he want to leave home? And how many people have felt this? I know when I was a young man, I was a stinker. And I felt this way. I was tired of staying at home. Why do I always have to do what my parents tell me to do? Why on earth should I have to mow the lawn? You know, that's no fun. I want to go have fun. And the kid's attitude is that he was tired of parental restraint. You know, I want to stay out all night, party, have a good time. And my folks won't let me. What's the answer to that? Well, I'll leave home. Easy enough, right? So he believed that happiness came with independence. That was his mental attitude. Happiness comes with being independent. And we have that same attitude, you know, don't we? Oh, if I didn't have God's word that I had to adhere to, boy, couldn't life be fun? I could do just anything I wanted to if I didn't have to listen to God's word, you know? And that's a attitude that's very common among believers. So here I am making the text applicable to our generation as if it isn't. That was spoken sarcastically if you didn't catch it. So he believed that happiness came with independence. And anybody knows who's been a believer and knows God's word even just a little bit, that independence from God's word does not bring happiness. It brings nothing but misery. And that's what this kid's going to find out. He's going to learn a lesson here. He wants to be independent, and God's going to say, okay, which is the worst thing he could possibly do to the kid. So here's the kid. He has a mentality of instant gratification. I want now. I want what I want now. You know, I saw it on TV the other night. They said I deserved it, so I need it. I'm going to go get it. My parents tell me we can't afford it, so what am I going to do? Well, I'll leave home. And that's his idea. Have you ever noticed, and I've noticed this sometimes, that when children leave home, they think that they should live the same lifestyle that their parents are living now? Anybody ever notice that? I'm getting a couple nods. It's not only me, huh? That, you know, parents work their whole lives to get where they are, and then the kid leaves home and thinks he ought to live just like they do. Well, things don't work that way, you know. Well, sometimes maybe they do, but not always. So happiness doesn't always come with independence. And the departing son had a problem. He had one big problem. Somebody guessed it. Money. He didn't have any money. So how's he going to go out and live this lifestyle that he wants to live and have fun if he doesn't have any money? So that's when he comes up with the proposal to his dad. Now, don't get it wrong. This kid was a rat. He's a stinker, whatever you want to call it. I sat all week trying to think of euphemisms for things I would say differently if I weren't standing at the podium. The kid was a rat. So he came up with this idea, and in their culture, just like in our culture, sometimes a father would give to the children before he died. That happens in our culture. Sometimes the father splits up and gives to the children before he dies, and sometimes he waits until he dies, and then there's the World War III deciding who gets what, generally. Anyway, according to Mosaic law, the kid would have got his share anyway. He would have got a third. Now, he didn't want to wait, so he has this idea. Dad, I need my money now. I need my share of the estate now. So we'll split it up three ways because the dad is still alive now. The estate was broken up, and a third of the cash was given to the son. Look back at Psalm 106. This is just like nation Israel. And of course, the Pharisees represent the religious portion of nation Israel in the parables in chapter 15 here. But in Psalm 106, verse 13, it's talking about nation Israel and their relationship to God. And what does it say? It says, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. So nation Israel was just like this kid. They wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it now. So they told God, we want this. You know, even life back in Egypt was better than this wilderness stuff. I don't like this manna anymore. We used to eat cucumbers, and now you have us out here eating junk. And they wanted instant gratification. So God gave it to them. But he also sent something else along with it. So just like Israel was unable to take the long view, the prodigal son was unable to take the long view. He wanted his share now. So God gave him something that he knew would eventually grieve him, just like he did Israel. God gave Israel what they asked for, and you see it several times in the Old Testament, and it turns out it wasn't really the best thing for them, was it? And that's just what's happening here. The father is going to give the son what he wants, but the son's going to find out it wasn't really what he wanted. So, what's the moral? Be careful what you ask for, because you might get it. You know, I'm sure you've all heard that before. And that's the story here. So the son rejected the protection and advice of his father, just like Israel rejected God's advice. They forgot his works. They rejected his advice. The son rejected the responsibility to his father. He had a responsibility to stay there and work on the home place, we would probably call it. And the son rejected the authority of his father. He wanted his share, and he wanted it now. And that brings us to the son's life abroad. Now the son takes off in verse 13b through 16. It says in verse 13, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. So he took everything he had and he left home. Well, without knowing it, the son had traded the freedom he had at home for the bondage of sin. Now, he saw it the other way around, just like I know some people from my earlier years that look a lot like me that did the same thing. And they thought freedom from home would be freedom, but it's not. It's bondage. It's bondage to sin. He learned the danger of not taking the long view. He took everything he had with him. He went to a far country. What was his contingency plan? What was his plan if things didn't work out? He didn't have one. He just took everything he had and he left. So he learned the dangers, first, of living for instant gratification in verse 13b. And in verse 14, now when he had spent everything, so he squandered everything he had, and that's living for instant gratification. I see that. Well, it looks kind of cool. I want it. I'll buy it. So he bought it. He squandered everything he had. And as the brother says, probably a good portion of it on prostitutes. And he learned the danger of spending for instant gratification. Now spending, we can call it. Look on TV. They have this down to an art form. You deserve this. If you can't afford it, that's okay. Buy it anyway. You know, we'll finance it for you. That assumes something, doesn't it? It assumes that things are going to stay the same. Well, what happens when the stock market crashes and you lose all your money? You know, where's your contingency plan? It assumes present circumstances will remain and that you'll be able to make your payments. Now, what happened when the young man spend all his money? A famine hit. Who could have foreseen? He is paying the minimum on his visa bill every month. And then all of a sudden the famine hits and he loses his job. Now what's he going to do? He can't even make the minimum payment on his visa card. And he's in trouble. So he could not only buy, even if he had the money to buy, there wasn't anything to buy because there was a famine. So not only did he trade the freedom of home for the bondage of sin, but he traded the freedom of home for the humiliation of sin. And that's what it boils down to. And that's what's going to get him back home. That's what's going to get him to come to his senses, as the text says. In verse 15 and 16, it says, "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him, so he couldn't even afford to eat as much as a pig. He would have gladly had their food." So what humiliation. And the reason I say it's humiliating, in verse 15, he was forced to work because he didn't have any money, and he was a Jew, presumably, and he ended up doing what? Feeding unclean animals. Feeding pigs. That was considered an unclean animal to the Jews, you know. So this is not just worrying about finances. This is utter humiliation. He spends his days feeding unclean animals. In fact, there was a Jewish proverb that was current at the time when Jesus spoke this. And the proverb was this: "May a curse come upon the man who cares for swine." And that was just a Jewish proverb because swine were unclean animals, and no respectable Jew would ever take a job caring for pigs. That was utterly unthinkable. So the humiliation must have been devastating for this kid. And not only that, but it was fruitless. Not only he had to do it, but it was fruitless as well, because the people who had taken his money when he wanted to buy stuff, they were still around, but they didn't have anything to give him back. They didn't give him back anything. In verse 16, it says, "And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods of swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." So they'd take his money, but they wouldn't give him anything back. So here's this poor kid, thought he was going to go out and have just the time of his life, and probably did for a week or so. And now he's back in the dumper again. Had a friend who did that. He worked with me on the roofing crew back in that other lifetime, you know. I used to be a commercial roofer, if you can believe that. You know, I can barely lift my feet off the ground now, but I was pretty rough and tumble back then. Tough as a nickel steak, we used to say. Anyway, this friend of mine was running the tagline on the bucket one day. The bucket is how you get the gravel from the ground up to the roof. And it was a huge, huge bucket, and they had two guys with shovels filling the bucket, and then they had a power hoist at the top, and they'd hoist it up. Well, it tended to drift back and forth and hit the building. So there's always a guy on the tagline to keep it out from the building. And Floyd was running the tagline, and he got his thumb wrapped around the rope. And the guy running the hoist couldn't hear him yell because the hoist was so loud. So here goes old Floyd. He's about halfway up the building before the guy running the hoist notices it, and he looks down and everybody's screaming, "Stop, stop, stop." So he gets excited and he jerked the hoist lever and the clutch slipped and it went down about 5 feet and stopped, and Floyd's thumb went boing off into the distance. Anyway, they gave Floyd $5,000 as a compensation for that, you know, as a, just to get him off their back, I guess, so he wouldn't sue them. Back then, $5,000 was, it lasted Floyd 2 weeks. He had the time of his life. And he ended up flat broke just like he was before. I don't know if that story applies to this, but that's the kind of thing. The guy was doing a job that, commercial roofing isn't a job for mental giants or anything. It's pretty much a bottom of the food chain job. I won't tell you how I came to have that job, but I didn't stay there, obviously. Anyway, he got just windfall. He went out for a couple weeks, and he was tipping waitresses $100 bills and things like that. And a couple weeks later, he's right back where he started. And that's where this kid in the parable is. He went out and squandered his money. He blew it. And then not only did he blow all his money, but a famine hit. So he ended up feeding swine. I don't know if that, I think that would be even lower than commercial roofing. At least that's an honest occupation. To a Jew, feeding swine would be totally humiliating. So that's where we leave the kid. Now, he's going to come to his senses. He's going to learn some lessons from all of this. And the lessons are, first, that he has to take responsibility for his own actions. And the kid learns. At least the kid learns. Verse 17, it says, but when he came to his senses, and I have a marginal note, it says literally himself, and that's what it says in Greek. When he came to himself, that implies something. That implies that he was beside himself or not himself before. His foolish dreams, he gave them up because there wasn't much he could do about it anyway. He arrived here at this point through severe adversity. Psychologists call it hitting bottom or bottoming out nowadays. That's where the kid was. He was at the bottom, and now he wants to go home. He's come to his senses. He's come back to himself. Plummer says this, want rekindles what his revelry had extinguished. He wanted before to just have fun, but his revelry extinguished that want, and now he wants to be with his family, because he doesn't have anything to eat. He's in bad straits. He lost hope, and now he regained hope, only now his hope is in the right thing. And some people have to get knocked around a little bit before they'll come to this point. You know, if you talk about salvation even, some people need to get knocked around quite a bit before they'll finally say, okay, I can't do it. God, you're going to have to take care of it for me. And that's what the parable is for the Pharisees. You guys can't take care of yourselves. You can't save yourselves. You know, you need God to do that for you. He learned the danger of taking things for granted. His home was a good place. He had it great there. The hired hands, you know, now he wished he was just a hired hand. He was a son before, so he didn't see the fact that home was a good place. In fact, the expression hired man, verse 19, says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Now, only certain kinds of people in their culture could be hired. For example, you couldn't hire an engineer. That was a profession. You didn't hire an engineer. You couldn't even hire a full-time servant. That was a profession. You had to either own a slave or have a full-time servant. You could only hire, and they use that word hire. That word is used only of a day laborer, where you go down to the corner and pick up some guys to do a day's work. So this is, again, it's on the bottom of the food chain job-wise. And he went home and said to his dad, you know what, I'll do the work that these guys you pick up down in the corner in the pickup every morning do, this day labor. The son also learned to call things by their right names. Now, what does he call his departure from home? He said, Dad, I'm back. I made a mistake. A very unfortunate mistake. I was going through this phase, you know, as part of growing up. I had to try out my wings. It didn't work out. I'm back. That's not what he said. He knew what the deal was. Verse 18. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. So he learned to call a sin a sin. He knew it wasn't just a phase he was going through. It wasn't just part of growing up. He sinned and he recognized it. So the kid's maturing. All of this adversity has come to the point where it's maturing the kid. And look, in verse 18, he learns who sin is really against. Who did he sin against? God or his dad? Ultimately, he sinned against God, and he recognizes that when he says, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. So ultimately, any sin that we sin is against God. It is against the person that we sin, but ultimately, it's against God. That's a primary, secondary type of thing. So he learned to accept the consequences of his actions. In verse 19, it says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He didn't even try to get his old position back. He just says, I'll just take a job as a day laborer if you'll give it to me. Didn't complain about it. And he learned to back up his beliefs with action. In verse 20, he says, so he got up and came to his father. So he not only planned it, he learned his lesson. He went out, learned his lesson. He hit bottom. He made a plan. I'm going to go see my dad and tell him I'm not even worthy to be his son anymore. And he did it. So he learned to back up his beliefs with action. Now, obviously, we're not going to finish the parable tonight, so we'll stop here. And next week, we'll see what happens when he gets home. And that's going to be the part where we learn about God and God's relationship with sinners, God's feelings towards sinners. And that's the point of the parable. That's why the parable is the parable of the searching father. Not the prodigal son, but the searching father. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. We thank you for this section in Luke. We pray that as we go through these parables, and we interpret these parables, that we can get the point, so to speak, of what you have to say for us, so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we won't have to go through all of the trouble, hardships, and misery of the prodigal son to come to learn that it's better for us just to follow your word and not worry about what man has to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.